Well, do go ahead and open to the book of Hebrews first. Now, if you weren't here last Wednesday and you haven't heard that message, the title of it was The Milk of Righteousness. I taught the thing and I've listened to it two times myself. I'm telling you, there's a lot on there. There is just a lot on there. The Holy Ghost is really the teacher. My job as a teacher is to let him talk through me. Well, boy, he talked through me. I'm telling you, there's a lot on that one. And if you weren't here, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because then I'd take too much review. But I'm going to give you a short review, and then we're going to go on to the next thing. And it may not sound like I'm talking about finances, but I am. I saw deeper, let's say more clearly, more accurately, while we were in Ohio, why the church, I got to be careful how you phrase things. Let's say it a different way. I can't use that approach and not be mean. I saw more clearly how we're going to have to change in order to flow in God's finances. Now, not church finances, and not the way man does it, and not the way religious man does it, but what's going to be required in the areas of maturity to walk in the inheritance that we truly have. Because I saw it, I've seen it to some degree before, but I saw it so clear, there isn't any other way. There is no other avenue to walk in it except by inheritance. Many are walking in a level of finances, and I'm talking about in the church realm, leadership realm. Walking in finances that are no more of God than about anything you could name. Yet mega finances are flowing right now. And the only reason they're able to do it is because of the immaturity of the sheep. But if the sheep grow up and they won't swallow false doctrine, then they won't give into false doctrine. But they do want to give, because the mature members of the body of Christ, their lives are about the gospel and seeing God's kingdom flow on this earth, not only to get the multitude saved, but that the blind would see, the lame would walk, the deaf would hear, exactly what we saw with Jesus. So I saw more clearly than ever before the need for maturity of the sheep, yours included. Okay? None of that was intended. That's the mind of Christ. Well, if you found Hebrews, it's a big book. It's near the end. I'm going to review a little bit. The church at large is on milk and not meat. And as I really study this, I find that the church at large is more almost on umbilical cord than they are milk. Because the things he describes here as milk, most of the church doesn't even know. And the reason the book of Hebrews had to be written was these Hebrew Christians, they grew up under the law. These are Jews. They grew up in a house, you know. Daddy, mommy, how do I please God? Well, you keep the law. That's how you please God. They grew up that way. Then at some point in their life, somebody came and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And they saw that he was the lamb that all those other lambs pointed to. And they heard the gospel. They believed it. And they got genuinely saved. And when you do that, you turn away from the law, trusting in your own works to save you. and you turn to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. You turn to the finished work of Him, and you put your trust in His finished work instead of your own works. Well, they did that, but then great pressure came on them to go back under the law. I never have shown you this. Go to Acts. Keep your place in Hebrews. Go to Acts 15 just for a minute. I want you to see how clear this is. You know, I mention it all the time about how the Judaizers would come and they would they wouldn't necessarily come against the name of Jesus, but they would want to add the law. They'd say, well, it's you can't do away with the law. They kind of have to do both. See? So let me show you this. Acts 15. You can see it real clear in your own Bible. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be... Now, the brethren, these are people that were saved. These were people that had already heard the gospel. We can back up here just a little bit. Verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. Got that? But certain men which were come down from Judea taught the brethren and said, now how plain is this? Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And they're teaching that in the church. All right, come on over here. Well, verse 2 says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. That's a nice way of saying they argued. And it wasn't a small one. And disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now notice verse 5 again, verse 1 and verse 5 especially. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now these are Jesus confessing Pharisees. Pharisees which believed, but they said that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. There it is. You say, well, Brother Gary, why is that important to us? Nobody today is really telling me I got to be circumcised in order to be saved. No, but they'll tell you to go back under the law to get your finances saved. Sure will. They'll take you right to Malachi chapter 3, which is right smack under the law. And they'll put you there. How many of you, you've heard it? I could thunder up here, you're cursed with a curse. Even this whole nation, for you have robbed me. Wherein have we robbed thee? You have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Bring ye all the tithes. And we could go on. And all that's in there. And it was exactly true. God meant it. That was exactly how He intended to prosper Israel, a nation not born again, a people with a sin nature under the law. And absolutely, the whole law was, you can go to Deuteronomy 28. The whole law is based on, if you do, you get blessed. If you don't do, you get cursed. Every parent understands that system. I have to say this every time because it's not so far out there. Every parent has been through this. When you're trying to train your children at every stage, trying to get them to mature and grow up, it's okay for a certain while that their rooms looks like a tornado come through all the time. But there comes a certain point in their development, and you say, well, you need to clean up your room. If you obey what I say, there may be ice cream, or it will be well with you. Let's just say it that way. And if you don't obey what I say, it won't be so well with you. My daddy, he knew how to apply the board of understanding to the seat of learning. Okay? My daddy understood that. Every parent understood. God did exactly that with a spiritually dead people. They had no nature to not lie. They had a nature to lie. They had no nature really to give and share. They had a nature to be selfish. You see it? Now, you all know I love my Lily. I'd give my little three-year-old granddaughter, I'll give my life for that girl if I needed to in a heartbeat. But boy, one day she demonstrated the flesh to me. She's riding in the back seat. I was taking them to school, and she has a little four-year-old friend that rides with us sometimes. Take them both to school, and I couldn't overhear exactly what they were talking about. I'm driving, you know, they're in the back. But I heard Lily say to her, "It's mine. I keep it." Well, there's World War III when they get older, right there. We got whole wars fought over that. That's the attitude. That's the nature of the flesh. We're all born with that. And survival is number one. Self-preservation is number one. Well, I don't want to. Yes, sir. This, nothing I've said is on my notes or these verses or anything here. I wondered how he was going to do this. Yeah, your finances can't be saved. See, I used to teach that myself because all I did in those days, we're talking back in the 80s, Michael taught us, Michael's sitting right back there, my father in the gospel, the one that led me to the Lord. You know, and he taught us good. Sue and I have thought back many times over the years. We really can't think of anything Michael taught us that was wrong. Okay? Now, I know his understanding has blossomed over the years too, but he didn't really teach us anything blatantly wrong. But boy, after he left town, we started going to this church and that church, and then I got turned on to the TV preachers. Well, I just like a little parrot, you know. They'd feed me worms, I'd swallow them, and I'd just parrot what they'd said. I thank God there's no tapes from the 80s of my services. I did services in the 80s. I got ordained in 1986, first time around. And all I knew was what I'd been taught. Not by the Holy Ghost either. I was the worst one ever on hundredfold return. I told Sue's sister one time, I do this as a form of repentance. You've heard me say it before. I told her one time, even God can't help you because you don't tithe. You're under a curse and there's nothing God can even do to help you. You all think I'm sorry about that? I gave her a car. Not long ago, I've done everything in the world I can to try and repent. She's forgave me a long time ago. I told her how wrong I was. I gave her a car. But trying to, that's all I knew. And the whole body of Christ now, at large I'm talking, I'm not talking about you, but we're included in this to a large degree. Because the whole body of Christ is like that. All they know is what they've been taught, and most of them have not been taught by the Holy Ghost. Most of them have been taught doctrines of man. And it's not so much circumcision these days. If you'll notice, most of the false doctrine has to do with finances. Yep. Got a tithe. And notice how they said here under the law of Moses. See, here's the thing. People will say, well, tithing is before the law. Well, it was, yeah. Abraham tithed before the law, I'll grant you that. Gave to Melchizedek. I thought we was going to get into Melchizedek tonight. Apparently we're not. Or at least not the way I thought we was going to. Abraham did tithe to Melchizedek. But and so they'll stop right there, you know. They assume They assume you're ignorant of the word. Because they'll say something like that. Well, Abraham tithed before the law. See, and they know you know that. But they're thinking that's probably all you know. And they go, yeah, he did, didn't he? Uh-huh. And then Jacob, he offered a tithe to the Lord. Yeah. But wasn't that before the law? Yeah. So pretty soon, they got you reaching for your wallet again. You know, reaching for your checkbook. Because they assume you don't know any better. Well, let's examine. Gosh. Let's examine in our thinking here. You can study it out later for yourself. The only record we have of Abraham tithing We just have one incident. And it's after Abraham had taken 318 of his own employees, servants, his own employees, and went to war to rescue the spoils and the people that had been taken off by force by these kings from Sodom. And Abraham, he took his own men, and they went and fought those kings, and God was with them, of course, and they won the battle. And they brought back all the people, and they brought back all the spoils. And this king that we never heard of before, this incident, Melchizedek. If you want, no. Y'all think God's smart or stupid? I'm asking you. You think he's smart? You think he tells us everything we need to know in his word? You think he left anything out that we need to know? You ought to say, if you want to have some fun sometimes. Now, I don't really recommend this, but I had to do it because of my job as a teacher. You ought to read some of the falderall. Is that a good word? Falderall? Scholarly minds trying to figure out who Melchizedek was. If God had wanted, I mean, seriously, some of them go, well, it had to be Shem. You know, Noah's, isn't that Noah's son, Shem, one of them? Had to be him. They have all their reasons, you know. It always reminds me of that guy that wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming Back in 1988. 88 reasons, pretty good, powerful, you know. Did you know he came out with a sequel? All those reasons he's coming back in 92? Didn't come then either, did he? Oh, he had scripture after scripture, boy. You ought to, these men who trying to figure out something that God on purpose kept secret. You're not ever going to know who that was. It's not in there. You don't need to know. But he's in there for a reason, Melchizedek is. Called. You know why? He is the type of the priesthood we are going to live under for eternity. He is a type of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. By the power of an endless life, not appointed by man, not because of any kind of tribe or descent, but by the power of an endless life. Don't ever need another one. This one's going to live forever. And he's your high priest. That's what we need to know. And that's what he gave us. Getting back to Abraham, though. Abraham won the battle and he come back. Well, Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest. Does that sound like any king and priest you know? Type and shadow again. Jesus Christ, king and priest. You know where he was a king of? Salem, which means peace. The king of peace. King of righteousness. And our high priest. Let's get back to the tithe. Lord, help me. And hopefully he is. So Abraham comes back with the spoils and all the people. And of course, you know, the king of Sodom is a type of the devil. He says, look, you keep all the money and I'll keep all the people. That's always what he's after. You know. And Abraham says, I won't even keep as much as a shoe latchet or a shoestring, I guess we would say it. I won't even keep a shoestring lest you say that you made Abram rich. See? But the king Melchizedek, the king and priest, came out and he brought bread and wine to refresh Abraham and have a celebration. And he blessed Abraham and he blessed Abraham's God. And Abraham voluntarily gave Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils. Those were the spoils of war. They had absolutely nothing to do with Abraham's income at all. He was already rich. God had made him rich, very rich. Not just rich. It says God had made him very rich. In case you're wondering, that just meant spiritually. Very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And nowhere leading up to that verse will you find a tithe from Abraham at all. But it is true that he tithed to Melchizedek. But the point I want you to understand, there was no curse if he didn't. And there was not even a command for him to do so. I challenge you to go back and find one. Before that event, you won't find it. And you know, Hebrews 7, we'll get there. I thought we was going there tonight. I don't guess we are, not exactly. In Hebrews 7, there's a verse that says that here, men that die, you know, they are commissioned, they are commanded. I'm talking about the Levitical priesthood. Here, men that die, they take tithes. But there, he receives them. Well, in context, the there, people always say, well, that's Jesus there. No, it's Melchizedek there. He's drawn an analogy between those two events. But see, there's a difference between taking tithes and receiving tithes. See, it's a type and shadow of our Lord Jesus. See, I, like I said last week, people accuse me all the time of being against the tithe. I always pray God forgives them for that. I am not against the tithe. I am against tithing or doing anything else under the law. I am all for tithing. I think if the word tithe just means 10%, and I think 10% is a good place to start. But I'll tell you right now, if it's not voluntary, if it's not coming from your heart, if you're not giving because you love God and want to see, love the ministry and want to see the light stay on, and in other words, if you're not interested from your heart and giving it from that motive, I'm not so sure it's pleasing God anyway. It's even quieter this week than it was last week. Yes, sir. I don't know that I've ever preached like this before without actually turning to the verses. You know, you can look them up yourself. I've got a bunch of them here. You know, in Galatians, it says, stay in the, you know, Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And there he's talking about the law. Don't be entangled with it again. And for liberty, for the sake of liberty, Christ has set us free. But he does say in Galatians, don't use liberty for the occasion of the flesh. Now, what does that mean? And this is, again, this has to do with maturity again. Now, watch this. All right? One day you're a sinner under the law. Don't lie. Don't you lie. Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Better not lie. Be cursed if you lie. Boy, don't you do it. Don't you do it. Next time you want to lie and you remember that, and you go, I better not do it. If it wasn't for that curse, I would do it. Okay? Then you get saved. You get born again. You go to one of those Dave Roberson Holy Ghost meetings, get filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. Your heart changes. Now, an opportunity comes where in the natural it appears it would be in your best interest to tell a lie. Now, what do you do? And why do you do what you do? See, well, you're not under the law anymore. You're not under the curse of the law anymore. So why do you refrain from lying? It's not your nature. And if you keep lying, your soul needs renewing. That's not necessarily mean you're not saved. It means your soul is still more conformed to the world than it is to God. Okay? So let's take another one. Under the law, you're commanded to tithe. You have to tithe. And if you think about not tithing, you think about the curse. Well, I don't want to be cursed. I do want to be blessed. So I better tithe. Was that Abraham's motive? He was already blessed. He'd already won the victory. What was his motive? Honor his God. Honor his God. You got that? So under the law, the only reason you tithe is you want to be blessed and you don't want to be cursed. Then you become born again. You go to one of those Michael Muccio teaching meetings and you find out from Ephesians that God has already blessed you. In Ephesians, you find out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with every and all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You find out he's already blessed you with everything that there is. Made you a joint heir with Christ. And now it's getting ready to be offering time. And the question arises in your heart, why should I give? If I'm not going to be blessed, if I do, I'm not looking at anybody for any particular reason. I have to look somewhere. I'm trying not to just look at one person. Okay? If I'm not blessed, if I do, and I'm not cursed, if I don't, what is my motive for giving? And I'll tell you right now, I won't say that. I don't know that for sure. Just a whole bunch of people. Once we took them out from under the law with the doctrine here, it wasn't just me, David. We talked about it. He's in agreement with it. We saw it a long time ago, years ago. Dave has told you himself, once we took the church out from under the law, the giving dropped by more than half. And it never did recover. And Dave's going, you know, Dave's not much of a whiner, but he's going, God, I thought these people loved me. What's going on, God? All we did was take them out from under the law. Now, this is what Dave said, God said. You already heard this. I'm a good student. God said to him, well, let's see. And he said it like this. He says, what happened is they dropped back in their giving to where their heart really was. Everything they were giving above that before, you are extorting it from them using the law. Well, that's hard. You reckon that was hard to hear? It's hard to hear. And Dave, I'll be honest with you, even before, he was one of the mildest I ever heard in my life. He never did really do any of those cursed if you don't things. He was pretty mild before. But now we're talking about maturity tonight. Because here's what happens. Yes, sir. He's going to let me use a verse. Go to Galatians. We may not make it to Hebrews tonight. Except where I was going to take you was where we went last week anyway. Leaving the elemental principles of the milk, let us go on to meat. And that's what we're going to be doing. And if it's too hard for you to swallow, it's okay. It's okay. We've got a lot of churches in town with milk, you know, lots of them. Galatians 5, verse 1, see, it says, stand fast. Boy, and if I did this last week, so I'm not going to do it again. What he just got through saying, he drew that analogy between Ishmael and Isaac. He drew that analogy between the two covenants, Hagar, which is a type of Ishmael produced in the flesh. He said that represents the spiritually dead person who is under the law. It's like Jerusalem that now is. But he said the Jerusalem which is above is the mother of all of us. And we, like Isaac were, we are the children of promise. In other words, you could not be born again without the direct operation of God. But then let's back up just so you'll see this one part. This is why we have to do this if we're ever going to walk in real kingdom finances. Is verse 30 of chapter 4. He says, nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's Hagar and Ishmael. That's the law. He said that that's a type of the law. The law given to a spiritually dead people. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. See, and Abraham wanted him to be. You know, if you'll read back there, Abraham pleaded with God, oh, that Ishmael might stand before you. Oh, he was making intercession. God, can't we have both my sons and both of them be blessed? And God says, no. Boy, right there, that's one of the surest signs you'll see, type and shadow. There are not two covenants. Yes, sir. I'll go ahead and throw this at you. Now, here comes a slab of meat. Get ready. It's raw. Do you know what the writer of Hebrews takes them into next after our little you know, let us go on. Let us go on to meet. The very next thing he takes them into starts talking about Melchizedek. Because, see, they were tempted to go back to the law. That's the whole temptation. They were being tempted to go back to the law. Let's say it this way. They were tempted to go back to the first covenant. You know what the meat is in that next little section there? There is no first covenant to go back to. Think what that revelation is like to a Jew. Someone who grew up. He plainly says in there is a disannulling of the first. In another place, he says in Hebrews, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. You talk about throwing them a slab of meat, smack them up the head with a T-bone. There is no first covenant to go back to. That's why he says if you draw back, you will draw back to perdition. Because there is no first covenant to go back to. It's Christ or perish. The Jew needs Jesus just like the Gentile. God has concluded all of them under sin so that he can have mercy on them all through Jesus Christ. God, it's good stuff. So he's saying here in Galatians, so he tells him it's one or the other. You can't be heir and stay under the law. Then last week we went in detail here about where he says, I say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He says, if you do it for the reason of going back under the law, well, just read it again here. Galatians, start in verse 5, start in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, now he means for the purpose, like we saw there in Acts 15:1, for the purpose of being justified, for the purpose of pleasing God, for the purpose of maturing in God, whatever. Some of them, they use the phrase, now I want to be complete. My Bible says you are complete in him. You don't have to add the law, prayer shawls, nothing else. In verse 3, for I testify again to you that every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, if you do, I like to say it this way. Nobody is allowed to pick and choose from the law, parts that you ought to keep and part that's been done away. If you keep one part of it, and that it worries me about people that tithe based on the curse and the blessing of Malachi. It worries me. It makes me wonder. I mean, the very thing that they're hoping for a blessing, I'm wondering if it's not causing big problems. Because if you do it for the purpose of being justified by the law, being justified by your works. Yes, sir. That's why. Okay. Yes, sir. If you're doing it for the purpose of being justified by the law, to be blessed or please God or for any other, you're a debtor to do the whole law. You do realize nobody could keep the whole law. We have hundreds and hundreds of years of people proving they can't do that. And he says, so it's the choice is this, it's works or it's grace. Cast out the works. Ishmael is a product of the flesh. It's a product of what man can do. Cast it out. The law, trying to keep the law, is a product of what man can do. Cast it out. That mentality will never walk as an inheritance, as a child of the living God, let's say a man. Or a woman of God, mature in their understanding. In their understanding, let us be men. Grow up and walk in the inheritance that's been given us. I'm telling you right now, when Jesus needed a pair of sandals, he didn't sow a seed to meet his need. Now, you know he didn't. That's foolish, isn't it? He says, I could ask my father for 12 legions of angels and he'd send them. You reckon he'd send a pair of sandals? When they needed tax money, didn't sow a seed to meet their need. He said, just, here, what are we going to do? Okay, go fish it, and there's a fish going to come, take the first fish, and there'll be enough money there. I wonder where he got that information. From the Holy Ghost. Is the Father meeting his needs as he walked as his son? That's where the church has got to go in our understanding. We've got to walk like that. We can't walk like that if you think you're just an old sinner saved by grace. I got to read that again. Verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, and again, for the purpose of being justified by the law of Moses. If you're doing it for that reason, you're a debtor to do the whole law. How come you're not putting the sheep on the altar every time you sin? Oh, well, not allowed to pick and choose. If you do one part, you're a debtor to do the whole thing, see? Go to Luke 18. On your way to Luke 18, let's visit Romans 3, verse 20. Just so you'll have this. This is just good. You can study this out later. I don't want to really spend much time here. Romans 3, 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Did you get that? By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. I'd like to go on, but that's the part he wants you. Now go continue on to Luke 18, and it'll make more sense to you than it ever has. No wonder the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. Look what he said here in Luke 18. We start in verse 9, and he tells you the purpose of this parable. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, what made them think they were righteous? Well, let's see here. Two men went up unto the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God wasn't even listening. I get tickled every time. I wonder how many religious prayers God doesn't even hear. Oh, thou great mediator of the great divide between the gulf of man and God. I'll just say anyway. So the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now notice his works here. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his, now notice, went down to his house, notice, justified. This man went down to his house justified, and the other man did not. Wait a minute. One, this is before the cross. This is still under the dispensation of the law. Here comes one man saying, I have kept, look at all this. All this is in the law. You're not supposed to extort, be unjust, don't commit adultery. You're supposed to fast, and you're supposed to give tithes of all. I mean, this guy's doing it. And he comes and he tells God he's doing it. And he goes home not justified. The other guy doesn't say nothing about him. It says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he goes to his house justified. And this is under the dispensation of the law. No wonder they wanted to kill him. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You talk about this messed with my head. I mean, I could not understand this parable. I could not understand it. I said, God, this is before the cross. This Pharisee, he's just declaring what you told him to do. And he's going, I did it. I can't understand what's wrong with this. What? Why? I can tell God's not pleased, but I don't exactly know. And I know we're not supposed to be self-righteous. You know, I mean, I knew that part of it. But I'm going, why would he go home not justified? And God said to me one day, now right here, I ought to take up a love offering of $99.95 right here. This is the value of praying in other tongues, meditation in holy images, doing this message. Eventually, your teacher will come to your rescue. And that's the Holy Ghost. He asked me a question. He said, what if God had never instituted animal sacrifice with the law? What if you didn't perfectly keep it, you just fell dead? Did anybody perfectly keep it? Even under the law, the purpose of the law was prove to man, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. The important part of the law was not the commandments. The important part of the law was the sacrifice. Because through that sacrifice, God had mercy on all the sinners. Is that good or what? Is that good? Because this guy, I tithe and I fast. You notice he didn't mention everything else. But if you're going to do one or, you know, a few parts, you're a debtor to do the whole law. And I mean do it perfectly. And if God had not instituted with the law the sacrifice system, that's mercy. Nobody would have survived. None of them, because nobody could perfectly keep it. So even under the law, salvation was based on mercy and not on works. And that's why in Romans, we understand now, by the works of the law, not even this Pharisee, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Is that good or what? Holy Ghost, come to your rescue. Holy Ghost will come to your rescue. Don't ever approach God based on your works. You approach God based on his work. Now, he watches you. Don't get me wrong. He watches you, but it's more in a stewardship fashion than anything else. He's going to see if you did the last thing that he told you. I told you before, there's no point asking him about step two. Do you have already obeyed step one, the one he already told you? Gary, how do you know that? Going on to the next verse. I've begged and pleaded for months and months. Just forget it. Heavens will be brass. Now he'll give you all the information you really need to know. He does. He gives you what you need to know. He gave us what we need to know about Melchizedek. And he'll give you what you need to know to accomplish what he called you to do. Doesn't mean it's not going to be scary as all get out. Come, walk on the water. What? What part of my instruction do you not understand? Get out of the boat, walk on the water. I have a lot of questions. Get out of the boat. Walk on, you come, follow me. That's what you need to know. You need to know when. Okay, he's now. What? Anyway. Is that good there or what? And I understood it finally. See, oh gosh. Okay. Don't stay. Now back to Galatians. What he's doing, I am, y'all just don't know what's been going on this past, 2 weeks, I guess. I'm a man on the verge of explosion. I'd like to teach in 12 directions all at the same time and keep you here. He's having mercy on you by being very careful about what he wants to do tonight. So tonight, we're just talking about maturity and heart motives. Maturity and heart motives. All right? So now, the main verse I wanted you to see in Galatians was chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But then, come right on down to... let's see. I had it a while ago. Oh, there it is, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Now, what he's still talking about the same thing. You're free from the law. You are free from the law of Moses. No matter what they said in Acts 15:1, you do not have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. Y'all okay with that? We okay with that? And that means any part of it that they try and put you under. I'm telling you right now, you don't have to tithe under the law of Moses. Now, under the law of Moses, you don't have to tithe in order to be blessed. You have no commandment to do so. Okay? Abraham didn't either. Now, but I can't focus there tonight. We'll get more there. Trust me, that's coming. We'll get in such detail you wish I'd never brought it up. But remember the manna? How long did I teach on the manna? Now, he says, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Now, here it is. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let's focus on the first part. You're free from the law. You really are. He wants you to stay free from it, too. He doesn't want you to go back under it. But he says, it's not God's plan that just because you're free from the law now, you're going to serve your flesh the rest of your life. He starts talking into this war between the flesh and the spirit in this very next passage of scripture here. But I want to talk about this. I want to talk about it in the context of giving for just a minute. Because I don't know that for a fact. I'll go back to what Dave said. Dave said at this church years ago, when we taught that series that took the congregation out from under the law, and everybody who listens by way of internet or receives the CDs. We meticulously went through all that. You're not under the law. You're not cursed if you don't give. You're not blessed necessarily if you do. He's already blessed you with every blessing in heavenly places. You're an heir. The giving dropped off more than half. And never did recover. Well, I found that everywhere. And I found that tendency in myself. Now, we still give. Don't get me wrong. Yes, sir. We're family, right? We can talk. The residue of the world that is still programmed in our soul causes, if we're not careful, once you find out you're free from the law, let's say in regards to giving especially, there's a selfish portion that has not been. You know, there's nothing selfish about God at all. God so loved that he gave. And that's Jesus. That's the nature that he put in you. The real nature that's in you, born again Christian. You're a giver to the core. The real you is a giver. But there's a residue in our soul, the part that's not yet been renewed, the intellect, the emotions, that still thinks like this. And this is the problem. This is the crux of the problem. Well, if I'm not going to get blessed for giving, I'm just, you know, I need a bass boat. Oh, no. Now, somebody told me they bought it, and I did not pick you out on purpose. I've been using bass boat for 10 years. I did not pick you out on purpose. That's just something I'm going to pick something else. I need a Ferrari. How's that? Anyone got a Ferrari? Okay. All right. Somebody's believing for one back here. No, I've just been using that. I'll have to start using something else now because I love it that you got your bass boat. Okay. The point is, if at the maturity, yes, sir. Okay, at the maturity level where the body of Christ has been to this date, I can't say most. Every time I start to say most, he stops me. Many. Many of God's people, when they find out there is no blessing, like I'll pour you out a blessing, there's not room enough to receive it. When they find out that's not the case, and they find out there's not a curse, if they don't, they either quit giving, or the giving drops way down. Because there's so many other things, you know. What's the cure for that? Well, the cure that's been going on in the church at large is put people back under the law. Put New Testament Christians back under the law. Just go right back to Malachi and say, if you don't give, you're cursed. And if you do, let's use tithing specifically. If you don't tithe, you're cursed. And if you do, he'll pour you out a blessing. So if they get you to swallow that, then they'll start getting you to swallow all kinds of things. You know, what is it? Deuteronomy 1:11 was real popular for, was it that one? 1:11 something. You send in an offering of $111 and there's a special blessing on that. Good Lord. Debt-breaking anointing. God told me, he appeared to me himself, stood in front of me and touched my hands and said that I have a debt-breaking anointing. If you give $1,000 into my ministry, I'll pray and your house will be super, your mortgage will be supernaturally paid off. How many, I'm going to ask. That guy had a major ministry known worldwide. Thank God for the Midas, the book, The Midas Touch. The title is about that guy because it's so not God. How many little grandmas and grandpas sent in that $1,000 because they need their house paid off? Dear Lord, dear Lord. Well, what he's calling us to, church, is maturity. Maturity is the only cure for selfishness. Let me try it another way. When I say maturity, I'm talking about maturing the new nature so that it's bigger in your soul than the residue of, or the holdover from the world that's still programmed there. There is nothing in the mind of Christ, let's say it a different way, there's nothing in his thinking that is selfish, except he's very selfish about you. He will not share you with any other God because there isn't any other. I am a jealous God. I didn't understand that for years. How many of you are glad he's a jealous God? I'm not going to share you with any false God. I still love that one in Isaiah. The Gary Carpenter interpretation is, all of you people down there that are making idols to these other gods, I can save you a lot of time. I'm the one here in heaven, God says. I've looked around. I've looked everywhere. I can tell you now, there's no other God but me. I love that. How practical is that? There's no other God. So that's why he's jealous. He sees you making some idol, you know, something. He'd see the people bowing down to some other God. He said, there's no other God. Paul says that in the shambles, they sacrifice that meat to gods. And he says those gods that they're sacrificing to are actually demons. We're still in Galatians. In verse 13 again. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Boy, we have too. I'll tell you one thing. The last thing that's on God's mind is putting you back under the law. Yes, sir. Man, that's good. He's going to change your giving, but not because of the law. He's going to change all of our giving because he's going to change our heart. And he's going to change the heart by just growing it up into what he's already planted there, which is the nature of Christ. See? You reckon God the Father could trust Jesus with money? That's not a hard question. You think he could? I think he could trust Jesus with anything. Well, that same nature is in you. We just got to get it up. We got to renew our mind to that nature where it overrides anything in the soul that would say otherwise. And then he can trust you with money too. Okay. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if thou bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now here it is. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And that should be a little S. He's talking about the new nature here. Walk in the Spirit. You don't have an external law to try and keep. You have the law of love written in your heart when he gave you the new nature. Remember, it says love does no ill to its neighbor. You're not going to steal from your neighbor. You're not going to lie to your neighbor if you love them. You're not going to let them go hungry either. If you've got bread in your house and you know they don't, you're going to that love, that'll get her done. You don't need an external law. See? But anyway, walk in the Spirit. Now he's talking about your walk, see. Walk in the Spirit, your new nature, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, he lists all this stuff about the flesh. The flesh lusts against the new. I want to substitute new nature everywhere it says Spirit here, because that's what he's talking about. The flesh lusts against the new nature, and the new nature against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He says it again. But if you be led of the new nature, you are not under the law. Now that's wonderful and scary all at the same time. Let me tell you why. I don't know why he wants me to tell this again, but he does. See, when you start really listening to the Holy Ghost when it comes to your finances, he doesn't think like we think. See, in the old days, if you 90% was yours and 10% was his, right? Under the law, 90% was yours. Well, this one particular Sunday, Sue and I came, and I didn't know exactly how much money we had. It wasn't personal, but even in the ministry, you know. I knew approximately. I wasn't exactly sure. But if I would have known, my tithe that day would have been a few hundred dollars if I was still under the law. A few hundred dollars, okay? So this was years and years ago. We're sitting in the church praying in the Holy Ghost, worshiping God, listening to Pastor Dave. In the Holy Ghost, I begin getting instructions from the mind of Christ. And he pointed out a certain lady to me, and he says, after the service, I want you to... And I did have some information. I knew this particular lady was behind on her bills. I knew she was in trouble. I didn't know how bad. You know, you figure a few hundred dollars or something. You know, you don't know. I knew there was some trouble. Well, the Holy Ghost starts talking to me. He says, I want you to go up after the service and tell her that... You're going to give her enough money. Tell her to go home, total up her bills, and that you're going to give her enough money to get her caught up. Okay. You know, I figure, hey, my tithe, under the law, I had to tithe a few hundred dollars today anyway. So after the service, we go over, don't make a big show of it. We get her privately. We're talking to her, and I just told her exactly that. I said, when we get out of here, get out of the service, I want you to go home and get all your bills out, whatever you... The Lord told me to catch you up on your bills, so total it up. Oh, he said for me to give her a signed check. Yeah, I forgot about that part. He said, yeah, give her a sign. This has been many years ago. Give her a check signed with, you know, mate, so she can just take it and deposit it, and she can pay her bills. How many of y'all want to give a signed blank check? Okay, I told you. You'll be running back for the tithe when he gets done with you. And so I'm giving her this check. Yeah, go home, total up your bills, and write in that amount here, and deposit this, and pay your bills. And we're about to walk away, and she says to me, it's pretty bad. I'm going, well, I guess God knows that. On the outside, you're trying to look cool. On the inside, you're sweating BBs, okay? It's just, oh, God, oh, God. And she said, well, is there any limit? And I'm asking on the inside, well, is there? I don't know. I'm listening. And I heard these words come out of my mouth. I heard it when she heard it. Keep it under $5,000. I wasn't even sure we had that much money. We're talking, it was out of the ministry. You know, I mean, I knew we didn't personally have it, but out of the ministry. I didn't even know if we had enough to cover that, but God did. I said, keep it under $5,000. And I said, keep it under $5,000. You know. Man of God that I am, you know. I got a good wife. Whether she was playing it cool or whether she was cool, I couldn't tell. She had no trouble with that at all. So we go, and the lady calls me later, you know. And again, it's been so many years, I don't remember the exact amount. But it was something like 4,900, maybe 800, but right in that ballpark, $4,800, $4,900. We barely, I mean, after that check came out, we had like maybe 150 bucks left. No, the worldwide ministry. But now look at it from God's point of view. Did I have to miss a meal? No. Did he ask for more than I had? No. Did he get accomplished what he wanted accomplished? Yes. That would be impossible if my mindset was still 90% belongs to me, 10% belongs to God. Now there's great freedom that starts coming when you realize that what the glory that Jesus has given you. Remember when he said to the Father, "The glory that thou gavest me, I have given them." Remember Pastor Dave? If Arnold Schwarzenegger gave me his glory, what would I have? I'd have his muscles. If the computer nerd gave me his glory, what would I have? I'd have that knowledge and ability to take a computer and hack into the computer files of the FBI. But if Jesus gives me his glory, which he did, what do I have? What did he give me? He gave me the standing of sonship with the Father. And he made me a joint heir with himself. Now that's the mentality we're going to have to grow up into. Not by works. Not by works. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We have to mature and grow up beyond the being blessed stage to the have been blessed stage. Made a son. And when I say son, you know, you women, there's no male nor female in Christ. You're just as much a son, just as much an heir as any hairy-legged guy in here. Okay? We have been made joint heirs. And all that the Father has is available to us as we go about our Father's business in the name of Jesus. And whatever we have need of, just like Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. I wish there was a church that if a person wanted to mature spiritually, I wish there was a church that would teach him how to do that. A church that would teach him how he could sit down in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher that has been sent from that realm, who for hour upon hour, however long you wanted to, that teacher would just tutor you like you're the only student that he had. And as he tutored you in the things of God, you could mature and grow up and be transformed into the image of Christ. Don't you wish there was a church like that? How many of you are glad you go to this church? Glory to God. So it's not a matter so much of doing. It's a matter of growing. It's a matter of maturing. It's a matter of walking in what he has already done for us. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. I got to listen to this one too now, see? Hallelujah. Oh, Father, you're the only one that knows how to get us from where we are to where we got to go. Father, I just thank you. I feel so blessed, Lord, to even be hearing these things myself. I feel so pampered. I feel spoiled. I feel... God, you're just so good. You're so good to us, Father. Your plan is so greater than anything we ever heard through religion. Your real plan for us, the purpose that you have for us is so much higher than we ever thought. So, Father, we thank you again for the teacher. We thank you for that Holy Spirit, the true teacher and trainer of the body of Christ, Father. Help us carve out more time to spend with Him. I see it so much more clearly than I ever did before. There is no substitute for maturity. There is no substitute. We have to grow up into these things. And Father, we just thank You again for all Your goodness to us. We thank You in the mighty name of Jesus. Everybody says, Amen.